Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 4, and can be found on page 1183 of the Pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do grab your Bibles and have them open at the passage. You'll find that helpful as we work our way through God's word together. But before we do dive in, I need to pray for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the truths that are in these four verses, Lord. The reality for us as Christians, and Lord, I pray by your help, by your Spirit, you would implant these truths deep into our lives and into our hearts, that we may leave here with our hearts and our minds and our lives set on you. So Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've picked up those little cards that we've been given out at church, these spring term cards. I think these are beautiful things, whoever's made them. Thank you. And you'll notice that today it says the 23rd of February, home is where the heart is. Home is where the heart is. Now, you only need to look around most shops now and you will see something of that phrase. You know, it's quite a popular phrase, isn't it? You might see it on a cushion. You might see it on a canvas, a plaque, a mug, a doormat, a fridge magnet. It's all over the place. Home is where the heart is. That's something true of the Christian life, isn't it? That home is where our hearts lie. It should be. And I think I'm right in saying that for most of us, when we think of the word home, we think of our home, our house, where we live. And it's obvious, isn't it? Our homes tend to be the place that we love, the place of our own familiarity, our personalized place of comfort and safety, joy and rest. It's a place, actually, that we long for, isn't it? We long for home. So, for example, the morning service agreed with me, so I'm guessing people will agree with me here, that if you've been on a two-week holiday that really could have done with just being 10 days, yeah? Some of you might have been there. So you get to 10 days into your holiday and you just think to yourself, it's been nice, but just ready for home now. Just ready for home. Just want to get home. Or maybe you've been out in the day and it's been a long day and you say to yourself or whoever, ready for home now. I just want to go home. I want to go home, relax, put my feet up. I just want to go home. And you long for it, don't you? So you don't want anything to get in the way of you going home. So if you're anything like me, you'll start to get a bit cranky when you're ready for home. Things just get in the way. So you're stuck in traffic. You've got no fuel, so you need to call for fuel. Oh, by the way, we just could do to pop somewhere for a couple of hours just for some bits and bobs. And all the time, you're just thinking, I just want to go home. I just want to be home. It's something of the Christian life, longing to be home. Wanting to be home, desiring to be home. Well, in our passage, we come to a section or the bit in the book of Colossians where Paul starts to change his tune a little bit. So the first half of Colossians is really, you could say, doctrinal, very theological, very big thinking. And so now he's starting to change his tune and say, okay, now what? So what does this mean? So this is who you are in Christ. So what? What about it? How are we to live our lives in Christ? Well, it's obvious, isn't it, what Paul calls us to. You can see it right there in verse 1. Set your hearts on things that are above. Verse 1 says this, Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the first thing to notice is those two words, since then. Since then, it means that this comes off the back of what we looked at last week. If you remember what we looked at last week, false religion, people thinking that they can add to Jesus, people doubting that Jesus is enough. And Paul says back in 20, no. Don't add to Jesus. You've died with Jesus Christ. So why are you doing all these different things, thinking that you can earn God's favor or live a holy life by doing these certain things? Stop adding man-made rules. And he says, stop beating yourself up or harming yourself, thinking that that's going to lead you in a life of godliness. You have been raised with Christ. You have a new life, a new heart, a new power that is at work within you, and it's Christ's resurrection. You have a new life, so set your heart on the things that are above. And notice that Paul is very, very specific of what we are to set our hearts on. Of all the things that are above, he says, set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Why? Well, I think what Paul is doing is he's drawing to a conclusion all that he has just said in the previous chapters. It's Paul's way of saying, look, you're tired, you're weak, you're being tossed to and fro by all sorts of teaching. Set your hearts where? On Christ seated at the right hand of God. Christ is seated. His work is done. Back in chapter 2, he says he's forgiven you all of your sins. Your debts were paid when he nailed them to the cross. In chapter 1, you were once alienated, separated from God, but you are now reconciled. You are reconnected to God by Christ's physical body through death. And this presents you holy in his sight without blemish. His work is done. Christ is seated, and he's seated at the right hand of God because Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the authority. He's supreme over all things. He's the head over every power and authority. Jesus Christ, seated in heaven, rules and reigns and is Lord of all. So there's no need to look anywhere else. There's no need to go anywhere else. Set your hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Well, when you read these verses, you can't help but hear the phrase, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Yeah? It's a popular thing that we hear now and again. You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And it's the impression that you're so out of touch, you're so away with the fairies or away with the angels that you're just no earthly good, that you're just completely useless. Paul's actually saying that if you want to be earthly good, you must be heavenly minded. If you want to be earthly good, then you must set your hearts on things that are above. Yes, we're not to be airheads. We're not to just have our head in the clouds and just oblivious to everything that's going on. No. Rather, our lives in Christ, with our minds set on him, are to govern how we live in the here and now. No matter what our situation, which actually gives more weight to the here and now. It actually means that the here and now, nothing is useless, nothing is mundane, nothing doesn't matter. But in Christ, with the heavenly mindset, it ultimately matters. It means something. It gives purpose and weight and reason to it. An example of this, you will look forward to verse chapter 22, verses 22 of chapter 3. There we go, got there. It says this: slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only with their eyes on you, not when their eyes are on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart, with reverence to the Lord. So work hard in your jobs, work hard in what you do in your everyday life. Why? Because you're working for the Lord and not for men. And in weeks to come, we're going to see this idea play out a lot more in the book of Colossians. Set our hearts on things that are above. Be heavenly minded. There is a quote of C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He says this, and you might have to tune in. I'm not very good at reading. It says this: a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It doesn't mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied in heaven. It's since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this one. And he goes on, he says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither. So because we've been raised with Christ, we have a new power at work in us. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The second thing he says is this: set your minds on things that are above. You see that in verse 2, don't you? Set your minds on things above. So first of all, he's saying set your hearts. Now he's saying set your minds on things that are above. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So what is going through your mind? What do you think about? See, the Christian life isn't one of mindless meditation. It's not one of empty words. But the Christian life is one that we think, where we think. We used our God-given brains to think about something. And he's saying, think about what is above and not on things on earth. Paul's calling for our sanctification, our growth as a Christian, our turning into, our changing, so that we become more like Jesus Christ. And he says, think about these things. Think about Christ, not on the earthly things. So in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, etc., etc. Those earthly things, put them away. Put them away because of who you are in Christ. You see, when your mind is fixed on Christ, when your heart is fixed on Christ, your life does change and you do start to mold your life more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, if you're anything like me, there's so many distractions, isn't there, in this world? But just in an instant, you can just have your mind. You can just take your mind off things, and then before you know it, you're just not really bothered about who you are in Christ. And these things just have no interest whatsoever. And we can even get to the point where we're happy like that. So that we just turn up, you know? And we say something like, I was talking to this with somebody else, and we say something like, I know what I need to know, and that's all I need to know. So I know what I need to know, and that's all I need to know. I'll go through the motions, and that's it. And I think that's fine. That's fine. That's a good perspective to have if you just want to know what you're having for your tea. You know, I know what I need to know. Chips and egg, gravy, gammon, whatever. Great. It's great if you want to know how much a car is going to cost to get fixed. Great. Too much. Great. Fantastic. But it doesn't really work in a relationship, does it? So if you were to ask me, how's Lydia doing? And I was to say, don't know. I know what I need to know. We're married. But that's about it. Like, you know, she's all right, I think. I mean, what? If she was to hear me say that, I'm not being funny, but I'm on the couch. I'm sleeping on the couch. Because what does that prove? That I've got not really, I'm married, but I've not really got any desire to want to know her better or grow in a deeper relationship with her or anything like that. And it's the same with your friends or your family. You don't treat your friends or family like that. So why do we treat the Lord like that? The Lord Jesus Christ, seated and enthroned in heaven. We want to set our minds on him. We want to seek him. We want to grow closer to him. Because it's more of a reflection of who we are as Christians. You are a new creation. You are a new being. You have a new life. A new identity. So he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So, spiritually speaking, by faith, you have died to your old way of life when Christ died. And when Christ rose, you rose to a new way of life. And now your life is seated, is secure, safe, and hidden with Christ who is seated in God's right hand. Those verses there where it says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God are beautiful, beautiful verses. It talks about security and the reality of where our life actually is. It lies with Christ. So Charlie Bancroft put it like this. Let's see if you've heard these from somewhere. I'll read it from here. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. That's good news, isn't it? That's who you are. That's where your life is. Assurance, security. Your life is now hid with Christ on high. Which is good news because the world around us seems to spiral out of control very fast, doesn't it? In a moment, we can just lose it. The world around us has a great way of knocking us and beating us and getting to us and getting on top of us. But the blessed thought and the blessed reality is that the circumstances that get on top of us don't become us. They're not who we are as Christians. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who we are. We are in Christ, and that's where we are, safe and secure in Him, able to get through and endure all of our circumstances. I've been reading about a man called Polycarp, or I've been listening to some talks about church history, and one of them was a guy called Polycarp, and I just find it really, really fascinating or amazing, this guy's witness. So if you hadn't heard of him, if you haven't heard of him, he's a second century church leader. He died a martyr's death in 155 AD, and he was at the age of 86. And what happened is the Roman officials were after him to seek him, to get him to renounce his faith in Jesus. And so what they did was they got hold of his friends. They tortured his friends. His friends then let the officials know where he was. Oh, where he was. Yeah, so that they could get him. And so what happened was that they surrounded the house where he was in, the Roman police, and they dragged him out to be put in front of the council. And let me just read, a little bit from a book that talks about him. It says this: without even turning, Polycarp marched on quickly as they escorted him to the stadium, where the deafening roar arose from the throats of the spectators. As he entered, the Christian companions heard a voice saying from above, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." And he was brought before the proconsul, who urged him to deny his faith and bow before the emperor. "Swear by the spirit of Caesar, repent, and say, 'Away with the atheists.'" Atheist then just means Christians. Turning with a grim look towards the crowd, calling for his death, Polycarp gestured at them. "Away with the atheists," he said dryly. Undeterred, the proconsul pressed him further to deny Christ. Polycarp declared, "86 years I have been his servant. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Once more, the proconsul urged Polycarp to swear by Caesar. This time, Polycarp replied, "Since you pretend not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian. And if you wish to learn more about Christianity, I'm happy to make an appointment." That's good. Furious, the proconsul said, "Don't you know I have wild beasts waiting? I will throw you to them unless you repent." Polycarp answered, "Bring them on then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt what is evil." Next, the proconsul threatened him to be burned alive. So Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with fire which burns for a little while and is to extinguish, and you know nothing of the coming fire of judgment, the eternal punishment that's reserved for the ungodly. What are you waiting for? Do what you wish." I mean, that's astounding. This is a man who knows who he is. This is a man who says, "I am a Christian." He knows that his life is hidden with Christ in God, and that he can face that situation. He knows who he is. He has his heart set on things that are above and not on the earthly things. Even things like fire, which is incredible. That's who we are as Christians. Our life is hid with Christ in God. What's so amazing about this as well is that our life that is hidden with Christ will one day be revealed. In verse 4 says this: "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." What a beautiful, glorious reality that is for you in Jesus Christ today. That your life is safe and secure in him. And he says, look, you will. You see that? In verse 4? when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. It will happen. The life that you've got now in Christ, okay, the world might not think it's anything special, anything significant. The world might mock you for your faith. But one day, that which is hidden will be revealed, and you will be with him in glory in heaven. It will happen. So Paul is saying, like, this is your life. He even says that, doesn't he, in verse 4? Christ, who is your life. He is your life if you're a Christian. So if he is your life, grow by setting your heart on things that are above, by setting your minds on things that are above and not on earthly things. Set your heart on him. When you go to the doctors, one of the things that they do is almost routine now, is to check your heart to see how it is, to see if it's okay. And so they will take your blood pressure, they will take a blood sample maybe, they will have a listen to your heart to see how it is. And in a way, it's a great illustration of what these verses are doing to us this morning. Can we let the Lord assess our hearts and examine us, examine our hearts? What's there? It's Christ. Is Christ there at the center of your heart? Is Christ there at the center of your mind? Are you seeking him, pursuing him, no matter what your situation? Have you come to a reality of who you are in Christ? You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and you will appear with Christ in glory. These truths, I mean, how good is it just to be a Christian? Like, how amazing is it to be a Christian, to have Christ, to be in Jesus Christ? What a help it is. What a joy it is to have him at the center of all that you do, knowing that all things are in him. What a perspective. And Paul is saying, grow in this. Grow in this. Understand this. So may we all this morning leave here with a desire and an urgency to want to think about Christ, to have him on our minds, on our hearts, and be willing to live for him all the more clearly, all the more dearly. So let's pray together while we close. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that we are in Christ. We thank you that our sin is paid for, nailed to the cross, gone. Lord, we thank you that we now have a new life, a new power at work that is within us. And sorry, Lord, that we do now and again slip into bad habits or the old way of life. But Lord, we pray with our minds and our hearts set on you that you would help us change so that we live in accordance with your will and your ways, so that we have a heart that is leaning towards you and wanting to glorify you and live for you and wanting to share you with others. So, Father, would you come and impress these truths and give us a better understanding of who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.